With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
45 years ago this very week, ABC Radio Network premiered a new series by legendary news commentator Paul Harvey. And it was appropriately entitled, The Rest of the Story. Many of you are old enough to remember that program was rightly named because Paul Harvey would tell a story, and for the most part, it was a narrative that was familiar to the listener, a story about a famous person, a notable incident or event, or maybe a well-loved place in the United States or maybe around the world. But that 3-4 minute broadcast that appeared for decades every Monday through Friday would always have some little twist at the end. Some little-known fact that Harvey would reveal that let you know that you didn't know as much about that subject as you thought you knew. And he would end that iconic program by saying, and now you know the rest of the story. Well, in a very similar way, it seems when we come to Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon is sitting on the front porch or maybe in the front room of his house. He's looking out the window, perhaps on the porch through the lattice. And we find out in the balance of chapter 7 that apparently he lived near a woman of ill repute. And as Solomon and his young son are sitting, as it were, on the porch, they see a young man pass by their house down the sidewalk and enter up the lane to that woman's house. And a woman comes out to meet the young man. She's obviously dressed as a harlot. Solomon sees the twinkle in his son's eye as the young man watches all that's going on. Maybe there's romance in the air. There's excitement in the atmosphere. Maybe he hears the sounds of romantic music coming from the harlot's house. But Solomon notices that his young son notices. And as a wise dad, he wants to tell his son, "Son, I know that look of intrigue. I know what's on your mind. Son, that's not how that story's going to end. Son, I want you to know the rest of the story." And today, by God's help and the grace of the Lord Jesus, I want to share the rest of the story with you under three general headings. Note with me, first of all, what I've labeled the tendency you should admit. There's no person in this room today that is above or beyond falling into physical immorality. If you think that you cannot fall, you are either no man or a Superman, and even Superman had his kryptonite. No one is so holy and so pure that they are beyond temptation. Even David, described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart, fell in this area of his life. Samson was a strong man, but he was not strong enough to ward off the wiles of Delilah. And so Paul warns the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." The person who says this is not an issue in their life is either not healthy or not honest. That is, you're either sick or you're a liar, or you may be both. You may be a sick liar. There's a tendency that we should admit. Now, returning to the opening of this chapter, I want you to note with me, first of all, the warning that this young man needed to receive. For chapter 7 opens, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live." And by the way, we noted that the chapter ends with the sting of death. Her house is on the way to hell, and many are her slain. And so you see in this chapter a contrast between living and dying, between life and death. Verse 2, "Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding your intimate friend, that they," that is, that the commandments of God, that the treasure and wisdom of heaven, "that they may keep you from an adulteress, the foreigner who flatters with her words." In the opening 6 chapters, Solomon has repeatedly said to his son, "Listen to me. Take my commandments to heart. Write the truth that I'm sharing with you on my from my lips, write them on your heart and apply them to your life." And every parent knows what it's like to plead with a son, to beg a daughter. Women in this room know what it's like to plead with a husband. There are husbands in this room today, no doubt, just based on the size of the congregation. You know what it's like to get on bended knee before your wife and ask her to turn her heart from the way of sin, to turn her heart to the words of the Holy Bible. This is what is on the heart and the lip of this wise father and this man of God. He understands the only offensive weapon that we have to fight the scheme of the devil is indeed the Word of God. He knows that for the child of God, sexual sin is not primarily a matter of lust. It is a matter of lordship. Will we do what God has commanded us to do and avoid what God has commanded us to avoid? This is a very timely message for the people of God in our day. In fact, this morning when I woke up, I did what many of you do. I wiped the sleep from my eye and I reached for my phone. I wanted to turn off the alarm, see exactly what time it was. And I noticed on my home screen of my phone that I had several Twitter notifications. And if you tweet, you know what I'm talking about. If you Facebook, you know what I'm talking about. There was a lot of Twitter activity among the people that I follow and who follow me. And that Twitter activity was about a story that was released yesterday by a religious organization. The story released yesterday was about a survey from Pew Research. The research is 5 or 6 months old, but this religious organization wrote about it yesterday. More than 60% of professing Catholics in America say that there is nothing wrong with casual sexual relations, defined as physical relationships between people not in a romantic relationship. You say, well, that's the Catholics. 54% of evangelical Christians in the African American tradition, 54% said no problem with sexual relations with people who are not even in a romantic relationship with each other. And 52% of those identifying as white evangelicals say there is no violation of God's word if people not even in a relationship with each other get involved in a physical sexual relationship. And we have to admit the numbers would be higher if it was defined by people not married but in a relationship with each other. Yeah. And beloved, I'm not trying to be caustic or needlessly offensive, but if those numbers are true, that also means that more than half of the professing Christians in this country are still dead in their trespasses and sins, unregenerated. They've never tasted grace. They've never been born of the Spirit with life from above, because the Word of God says, the one who says, I come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in Him. I did not say that if you struggle or sin in this area of your life that you're not saved. I said if you don't think God has something to say about it, you don't know the one you claim to be your Lord. There is here a warning to receive from the pages of the Word of God. Note with me, secondly, the way to refuse. I'm now in verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice and saw among the naive, that is, I saw among the foolish ones, and I discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. This young foolish man that Solomon sees walk by his house on the way to the adulteress's house, he's going somewhere that he should not be going at a time he had no business being there. John Phillips, the great Bible commentator, writes of this word street that we find in verse 8, passing through the street near her corner. He says it has a connotation in the Hebrew of being a back street. It's a back alley. It's the wrong side of town. In many of our metropolitan cities, it would be known as the red light district. Those who work on the vice squad, the vice cop who are looking to arrest people involved in this trade, they know where to go. to find men and women who are plying the oldest profession in the history of the world. And that's exactly where this young foolish boy is intentionally going. And I call it the way to refuse because it's a reminder to us that if you keep putting yourself in situations like this, nothing good is going to come out of it. Amen. Sir, there's a reason you don't need to keep going to lunch with your secretary unless that happens to be your wife. Yeah. Young people, every time you open up that app on your phone, you know where it leads you. It leads you to sin. It leads you to disobedience to God. Best thing for you to do is delete that app from your phone. That's not just for the young people, by the way. If you can't handle that iPhone, if every time you use it when you're in solitude, it leads you into sin, the best thing for you to do is get you a homing pigeon and send messages to the office by the bird. Solomon warns his son, there are some places that you do not need to go. This is why, for example, in our home, we don't have these pay-per-view channels like HBO, Showtime, and Cinemax. I mean, cable television is hard enough by itself. Yep, that's right. This is why the wise pastor doesn't counsel women truly alone. This is why my wife has the password to every one of my devices and to every one of my online accounts. This is why we have no secrets, because if you put your place in an environment of secrecy, I mean, your parents don't even know that that app on your phone will access the internet. They think you're studying the Bible. They think you're checking the weather. By the way, if you check your kid's phone and they've been on the Weather Channel's app for 3 hours last night, hello. No kid cares about the rain that much. And Solomon says, if you keep putting yourself in these situations, you are going to fall. I've shared in previous messages one of my favorite little poems. It's called The Autobiography of Sin in 5 short chapters. This is the life cycle of sin in 5 short chapters. Chapter 1, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm helpless. It's not my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. It's still not my fault, and it takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3, I walk down the same street. There's that deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. By now, it's a habit. My eyes are wide open. I know what I'm doing. I know where I am. It's entirely my fault, and I climb out immediately. Chapter 4, I walk down the same street. I remember the pain of falling in over the last few days. There's a deep hole in that sidewalk. I carefully and intentionally walk around that hole. Chapter 5, I walk down a different street. Some of you remember the old television show Hee Haw. Well, in one of the little vignettes, there was a doctor there in Cornville that was named Doc Campbell. And a man came in and had a problem with his arm. And he said, Doc Campbell, I keep breaking my arm over and over again in the same 2 places. And Doc Campbell said, then stay out of those places. Yeah. Listen, beloved, there are some places you don't need to go. There's some channels that you don't need to have. There are some subscriptions you don't have any business paying for. There's some apps you don't need on your phone. The Word of God says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The way to refuse, the warning to receive. Note in verses 10 and following, the wicked to reject. That is, there are some principles to remember. There are some places not to go, and there are some people not to hang around. And we're introduced to this one in verse 10, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. Now, Solomon personifies sexual immorality in the personage of this particular lady. She is dressed as a harlot, and you see the immorality again is personified with feminine pronouns. Her house leads to death. Here's what she is. She is that. She is this. In my outline, because I remember things by alliteration, that means words that start with the same letter. It's just how my mind works. I could have easily said that there is a woman to reject, and that would have been true to the text. Because Solomon speaks to his son about this wily woman. But I have chosen, in my outline at least, to use a more gender-neutral, non-gender-specific word of warning, because this is written to a young man about a sinful woman, but someone here today, some young lady, some middle-aged woman, needs to avoid the sinful man. It may not merely be the house of the harlot you need to avoid. It may be the boat or the truck of Mr. Player. You know who I'm talking about, Mr. Player. He's got his jeans just right. Truck's always waxed down. Gets out of his truck. He says, "Hey, girl, what's up?" You say, "My radar with you around." "Hey, girl, heaven must be lonely tonight because an angel fell from the skies." "Well, you apparently need to go back to Sunday school because fallen angels are demons, and that's really not a good pickup line." There are some people you don't need to be around. And Solomon mentioned several things to help us identify the wicked person we need to reject. He says something first about her appearance. In the 10th verse, he says she's dressed as a harlot. Now, I don't know what a harlot dressed like in Solomon's day, but I will say this, and you need to listen to it very carefully. The Holy Ghost of God said, when you dress like that, you look like a streetwalking harlot.
That's right. Yeah, come on.
Now, when I preach about issues of modesty and dress, there's always someone who wants to protest. What about the men? Well, when you find a verse in the Bible that says men need to dress modestly, covering up their arms so that women are not inflamed by the lust of their wrists, then I'll preach about that. In the meantime, we need to be honest enough with one another and with the text to say that God wired men and women differently. If I told you that somebody in Blackshear was arrested last night for slipping out of their house and going to the neighbor's yard, hiding in the bushes and peering into the bathroom of that house, you would say that person got arrested for being a peeping. How come you didn't say a peeping Jane? Because generally speaking, Jane don't want to peep. Men and women are wired differently. And someone will always say, "Well, the Bible says not to look at the outward appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart." Well, I want to say two things about that. First of all, the first part of that verse says man looks at the outward appearance, and that's the problem in this case. Man looks at the outward appearance. The other thing you need to know is the context of that statement, that man looks at the outward, but God looks at the inward. The context of that is the prophet Samuel anointing David as the next king of Israel, and David looked too small, too wiry, too young, too inexperienced to be the next king. He looked unqualified. He did not look unholy. He says something about her apparel. The scripture says she's dressed like a harlot. And in this libertine culture that says, "I'll do what I want to do, say what I want to say, and yes, Pastor, I will wear what I want to wear, and if that causes somebody else trouble, then that's their problem." You need to know the Bible says God will not hold guiltless those who cause others to sin.
That's right. Yes.
By the way, in a very practical way, if you wear everything else that everybody else is wearing, you are not dressing like a modest woman. I don't think you have to be unfashionable or unstylish to dress in a godly way, but if everything else that the Gap is selling, if everything else that Old Navy is selling, if everything else that your favorite website is selling to the lost, pagan, unregenerated world is the same kind of look that you have, the same kind of stuff that you wear, the same kind of clothes that you buy, by definition, you are not dressing in a way consistent with a woman making a claim to godliness. Solomon here says something about her appearance. In this context, I want to recommend, especially for our ladies, a wonderful podcast called A Word Fitly Spoken. I was recently blessed to meet one of the ladies who put that podcast together. And it's a wonderful podcast you can find on iTunes, Spotify, all the places that you would find podcasts. It deals with a wide range of spiritual issues from the heart of godly women into the heart of other women of God. But their last three episodes have dealt with this subject of modesty in a way that I think the Titus 2 model would be for women of God speaking into the heart of other women. I would wholeheartedly commend that podcast to you. One of the things that I appreciate about their podcast is that it emphasizes the condition of the heart. When we're talking about modest dress, ladies and men alike, if all you're concerned about are fingertip rules, whether or not a man can wear sweatpants or a woman can wear a tank top, you are asking the wrong question. You need to be asking, does what I'm wearing honor God and potentially present any stumbling block to others in my life? He mentions her appearance. He mentions in verse 10 her attitude. She's not only dressed like a harlot, she's cunning of heart. Verse 11, boisterous and rebellious, and her feet do not remain at home. Like her male counterpart would often be, she only has one thing on her mind, and it's not cooking supper. Her mouth perhaps is filled with suggestive language, sensual words, off-color jokes. She has bedroom eyes. She knows it, and she wants you to know it. And by the way, Pastor, how will I know that this is a person that I need to avoid? The very moment that there's any indication that you may be interested in them or that they may be interested in you, warning signs ought to be going off. Bells ought to be ringing. Lights ought to be flashing. I'm going to put some extra distance between me and this person in our relationship. You say, well, we have to work together. You'd be better off to find another job than to ruin your family, or young people, to ruin your future, the wonderful, abundant life future that Jesus wants for you. He says something about her appearance and about her attitude. In verses 12 through 21, we're not going to read all of it, but he mentions her approach. She's now in the streets, verse 12, in the square, and lurks by every corner. She seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face, that is, with no shame, she says to him, and I'll not read it, but she says, my husband is out of town, won't be home for several weeks, left town on business, had a bag full of money. She says, no one will ever know. And the scripture says, with her many words and persuasion, she entices him. Once again, these first 21 verses are just a reminder that if you keep putting yourself in certain situations, you are going to fall. As I study the Word of God, I've only found in my entire life of study three different times where the Word of God tells us to run from something. For example, every other sin in the Bible, but the three that I will mention to you, the Bible says that we are to clothe ourselves in the full armor of God, and after we've done everything, to stand firm and fight the fight of faith. I'm talking about the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when, for example, when envy and ingratitude fill our heart, we're to use the Word of God and fight that spirit of ingratitude. When jealousy fills our heart, we're to take the Word of God and we're to fight the fight of faith. When all these other sins fill our hearts, we're to stand firm and fight. Yet Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lust. He says elsewhere we are to flee idolatry, which in the ancient context was often connected with sexual immorality. And in 1 Corinthians 6:18, the Bible so succinctly says, flee fornication. We ought to do what Adrian Rogers described Joseph in Potiphar's house. You remember that story from Genesis. The late Dr. Rogers said, when she came on to him, he filled her bedroom with his absence. Why? Because there's a tendency. You and I should admit. I want to say it again very plainly, as simply as I know how. Ma'am, you don't love Jesus or your husband enough. You don't even love your kids enough to immunize yourself against this temptation if you keep putting yourself in compromising situations. Better, more faithful, more Jesus-loving women of God than you have fallen. The same is true for every man in this room today, from the pastor in the pulpit to the first-time guest. There is a tendency, you should admit. But secondly, there's the trouble you can't avoid. Over and over again here in our study of the book of Proverbs, I've repeatedly told you that when God gives a commandment, it's a caution. When He gives a barrier, it's a blessing. When God puts up a fence, it's not something against you, it's something for you. And Solomon is trying to warn his son against the trouble that is going to come into his life. The New Testament writer speaks of this trouble in James 1 and says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death." James, whose New Testament book is riddled with natural illustrations, says that sin has a life cycle. It's conceived in lust. When it gives birth, it gives birth to sin. And then when the life of that sin is over, it yields death. That's what Solomon has on his mind. Same truth when he says, that house that looks so exciting and inviting, that house is on the way to hell, leading to the chambers of death. Hebrews 12:6 gives a warning for the child of God that whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. And Solomon in verses 22 and 23 just begins to lay out some of the trouble that you don't want to have in your life. When you stray into this area of immorality, there are at least four things that will happen. First of all, he says, "Son, I want you to avoid the trouble of stupidity." Now, I baptized that word a little bit this morning, but the Bible says in verse 22, "Suddenly he," that is the foolish young man, "follows her," the adulteress, "as an ox goes to the slaughter." Growing up, I heard two phrases about stupidity. One was that he's as dumb as a stump and dumb as an ox, like an ox to the slaughter. I didn't fully understand this until several years ago when my own dad started raising cattle at our family farm over in Nashville. And he has this little ramp that is built, and when that calf gets to be the fattened calf, even when that old bull that he bought for sire, when that bull's not good anymore and we're going to take it off to the slaughter, they just leads that big strong ox right up that ramp into the back of the cattle trailer. That ox, which is stronger than any man on the face of the earth, that ox which could better any man on the planet, willingly, voluntarily walks to his own death. Why? Because he's dumb. Doesn't have any intellectual understanding for where that's going to lead. Now I want you to lean in close and listen very carefully. Watch this now. Everything in God's economy reproduces after its own kind. Dogs make dogs, cats make cats, horses make horses, spiders make spiders, and dumb decisions make dumb decisions. Foolish decisions breed other foolish decisions. And when you make an unwise, ungodly decision in this area of your life, it leads to other foolish decisions. It leads to other sins. You see, physical involvement in God's economy was meant to be a glue that binds two people together. And by the way, if you've ever accidentally glued your fingers together with super glue, you know that glue works even if it's not what you meant to be glued together. And the glue of physical intimacy works even when it's working outside of the plan and the commandments of God. It has been said that love is blind. I don't know about that, but I do know that love, especially physical love, physical intimacy, will blind you to unhealthy aspects of that relationship. I'm talking to some moms and dads in this room today. You know what it's like to beg a son, to plead with a daughter, cut off that relationship. And oftentimes, they've been blinded to the foolishness of that relationship because physical intimacy occurring outside of the will of God has bound your daughter to that young man, has bound your son to that young girl. Stupidity. It was 1964 when Percy Sledge first told us that when a man loves a woman, he can't keep his mind on nothing else. And that's true in more ways than one. He can't keep his mind on wisdom. She can't keep her mind on knowledge. Neither of them will tune their ear to the counsel of their parents or the instruction of the Word of God. Like a stupid ox going off to the slaughter. You whitetail deer hunters know what I'm about to say is the truth. That is, if you want to drop a trophy buck, it's going to be difficult. He didn't get to be a big, mature buck by making dumb decisions. He's elusive. He hides. He's heightened his sense of smell and awareness. And Brother Lynn, if everything's not right, he usually will not step out broadside in your food plot. But there's about 2 weeks out of the year that deer hunters like to hunt. It's called the rut. Now, if that phrase doesn't mean anything to you, that's the time that the does are ready to breed. There's romance in the woods. And that big old trophy whitetail buck who would normally make very wise, cunning decisions will step out in front of your deer stand, look up at you, knows you're there, smells that you're there, sees you there, and is going after that doe anyway. I've discovered that white-tailed deer is not the only species that makes dumb, fatal decisions when you're led by hormones and emotions rather than godly wisdom and simple common sense. Stupidity. Anybody in the room want to be dumb as an ox? Make stupid, foolish decisions to lead to your own demise. Solomon says, listen to me, son, and stay away from sexual immorality. It'll lead to stupidity. Secondly, it leads to shame. Verse 22 says, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. The idea here harkens back to ancient times, even ancient times or early times in American history. Someone be arrested for some petty crime against society, maybe shoplifting, some petty thievery, or maybe even an immoral act like this one. And they would take them down to the town square and put them in the stocks. You've seen these, they put them in the pillar and the post. They put their head and their arms and they'd lock them there in the town square, put a sign in front of them about their offense. People would come by and jeer and mock and even throw rotten tomatoes and eggs and all kind of stuff. It was intended to bring about shame. Now, on this point, I want to hasten to say that there's a difference in regret and shame. If you have repented of your sin, there's no shame in Christ Jesus. In fact, Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm talking today to married people about marriage, not divorced people about divorce. I'm talking to Christians today about how you're going to live from this day forward. I'm not concerned about your past, and neither is Jesus concerned about your past. If you've repented of that sin, it's been washed away by the grace of Calvary. But yet, one manifestation of a true repentant heart is regret. Someone asked me one time, when will I reach the point that I no longer regret what I did? I said, I hope you don't ever get to the point that you don't regret it. No, you don't want to live the rest of your life with your head hung down, living in shame. But I hope you don't ever get to the point that you don't look back and say, I wish I'd never done that. But shame is not God's will for your life. Walking around your house wondering what your parents know. When am I going to be caught? Racing for your cell phone before your husband or your wife looks at it. That is not the plan of God for your life. Solomon says it'll lead to stupidity. It will lead to shame. He also says it will lead to sickness. I'm now in verse 23. I'm just walking through this text. Until an arrow pierces through his liver, like a bird hastening to the snare, and he does not know that it will cost him his life. That's an interesting phrase, like an arrow to the liver. If I were writing this, I think I would say like an arrow to the heart, like an arrow to the lungs. I've gotten into archery hunting the last several years, and man, if you want to make a good kill shot on most animals, you want a heart shot or a lung shot. Now watch this. A shot to the liver will be a fatal shot, but it's going to take longer for them to die. You're going to trail that animal all the way to the back 40. A liver shot is a fatal shot, but it's usually not an instant fatal shot. A friend of mine who is an avid archery hunter was in the woods one day hunting for white-tailed deer, and a doe came up literally right under his stand. He pulled back the bow, let that arrow fly, shot it a little far back, said, oh, I think that was a liver shot. But he could see that the arrow passed right through that animal, saw the arrow covered in blood that had come out the other side of that animal sticking in the ground, and saw the leaves underneath that animal start turning red as blood was coming out of that animal. You say, that's gross. So hang with me. That doe reached right back over, ate some more acorns, and in the quietness of the woods, he could hear the blood hitting the leaves and her crunching acorns. Reached back over, got some more acorns, and he made this statement to himself, that deer's dead and doesn't even know it yet. That's what Solomon is talking about. He says, like an arrow piercing the liver, like a bird hastening to the snare, and does not even know it's going to cost him his life. So you've got sickness and shame and stupidity. Then you've got strongholds. Verse 23 says, let this bird is hastening to the snare. The bird sees the trap, sees the cage, and runs to it. You ask, what kind of bird would do something like that? A dodo bird. Including the human dodo bird. And we've all been there. We've all made foolish, unwise, ungodly decisions. But in the context of immorality, here's this bird wanting freedom, yet running headlong right back into a snare. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 describes this sin and says it's different than any other sin you might commit because this kind of sin is a sin against the body. You see, in this kind of sin, there is an addictive aspect to it. This sin leads to a physical fulfillment. And with that, the brain is literally rewired. And so you start thinking, if I want that experience, here's where I go back to find that experience. The same is true with drugs and alcohol. It is equally true with sexual immorality. This is what we mean when we say that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's a man who says, I'm never looking at that website again. And the next day, right back at it. The young teenage boy who's saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, under deep conviction says, I'm never going to that place online again. And the next day, you're right back where you said you would never go. Trapped. It is this trouble, this tragedy that Solomon wants to spare his son from. So in wisdom, he says, son, there's a tendency you should admit. There's the trouble you can't avoid. Thirdly and finally, there's the truth you must accept. Listen carefully to the heart of this text and of this pastor. Merely saying that's not the life I want for myself is not sufficient. There's some other remedies that must be applied and some truths that must be accepted. Let me give you three of them as we close this morning. In verse 24, I want you to notice the defense. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to my words. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. This brings us back to where we started in this chapter. We know from the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, that the Word of God is the only offensive weapon that we have. But listen carefully. This offensive weapon is your only defensive weapon against sexual sin. So you say, I'm trapped in this particular practice. Maybe a young college age or young single couple here that's dating. And the Spirit of God is using this to bring you under loving conviction. Pastor, we want to be free. We want to live for God. We really, really do. What do we need to do? You need to hide the Word of God in your heart that you might not sin against God. Psalm 119, verse 24 says that the Word of God is our counselor. Psalm 119 also says, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man, a young woman, keep their way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Years ago when our family had an old PC, you know, personal computer. Do y'all remember when you had these big tower computers and a monitor that was the size of a boat ramp or a boat anchor? Just huge thing. Well, I put a scripture reference up on the top of that monitor. Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no unclean thing before my eyes. Because the only way that you're going to fight this particular temptation is do battle with it with the Word of God. One of the things I would encourage you to do, I would plead with you, go home and take out your smart device or your computer and go to Google and type in Bible verses about, and then put whatever sin it is that so easily besets you. In this case, Bible verses about fornication, Bible verses about sexual sin, Bible verses about pornography, whatever it may be, and then find you two or three verses of Scripture. I would screenshot them. I'd print them off. I'd place them on the mirror in the bathroom. I'd put them on the dash of the truck by the speedometer. I'd plaster those verses everywhere that I could get them around the house until I had hidden that part of God's Word in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's the first line of the defense. Secondly, you need to realize the danger. In verses 25 through 27, Solomon seems to do something interesting. Let's look at it again. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways or stray in her path. Many are the victims she's cast down. Numerous are her slain. Her house is on the way to Sheol. Here's the imagery that I have in my imagination. Are you still with me? I know this isn't baby-throwing, Bible-shouting preaching this morning, but listen. In my imagination, Solomon sees his son watch this young man go to the harlot's house, and now that they've gone inside, it's like Solomon says to his son, son, they're not going to be paying us any attention. Let me take you by the hand. We're going to go down the sidewalk. We're going to go up to the porch of her house. I want to show you some things about that house. First thing I want you to notice, son, can you see him, Solomon and his son, now standing on the porch of the harlot's house? Son, do you notice anything about that door? No, Daddy. Son, there's not a doorknob on that door. This is the way you go in the house, but you can't come back out this way. The only way out of this house, once you go in the harlot's house, you got to go out the back door. Let's slip around to the back. Can you see him leading his son down that house. Privacy fence in the backyard. Son, I'm going to lift you up on my shoulders. Look over the fence, son. This is the only way out of that house. What do you see in the backyard? Daddy! It looks like a cemetery, Daddy. Dead bodies everywhere, Daddy. Can you see Solomon let his son back down? Son, I want you to always remember, there's excitement when the thing starts. But that house leads to death. The defense, the danger, the deliverance. Verse 27, her house is on the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. You see, this message has to end with good news because the gospel is good news about the bad news. And if life circumstances in this area of sin or any other has led you to the household of death, I've got good news. I know somebody who knows how to raise the dead. I know someone who said of himself, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, I want to talk to you about the rest of the story. And the previous part of your life may be mixed up and messed up by this and any measure of sin. But be reminded today, Jesus did not come to make dirty people clean or bad people good. Jesus did not come to make sick people well. He came to make dead people alive. And if life has taken you to the doorway of death, Jesus can give you abundant, eternal, everlasting life. The remedy for your situation is Jesus, the lovely Lord Jesus. You see, you remember I began this message telling you about Paul Harvey and his radio show. He would tell you part of the story and then the rest of the story, and you'd realize, I didn't know as much about that as I thought I did. You know, that could be true for your own life. Listen very carefully, and I'm done. Some of you think you know the story of your life. Mixed up with sin, broken by disobedience. But the rest of the story is before you were even born, in fact, before Adam was created, way before the foundation of the world, God devised a plan to send His Son Jesus into this world to die on the cross for your sin, that you could be forgiven, that you could be redeemed, that you could be made clean. And if you will repent and believe upon Christ, you can be saved. It's often been said that you can't go back and change the past, but by God's good grace, you can claim forgiveness and set your life on a brand new future. The answer for your problem today, whatever it may be, is the Lord Jesus.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.